It's so good to be with you all this Lord's Day morning. There's a greeting that the early Christians used to use when they would see each other, maybe instead of good morning. They would say, grace and peace. Isn't that beautiful? Grace, God's favor upon you, and peace, true peace from God. That's the prayer that they would have for each other. That's how they would greet. Paul started every one of his letters that way. Peter started both of his letters that way. And Peter said, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Talking to Christians, so like it can increase more and more. You think you have peace, and you do. You think you have God's grace, and you do. But it can increase. It can be multiplied. And that goes back even further to the priests. And number six, the blessing that they were to give to the people was, may the Lord be gracious to you, grace, and give you peace. And that word for peace is shalom. It's a rich word. We'll talk about that. That's the purpose of this lesson, something I've been praying about this week for you all. Something about I've been praying about a lot. I've been thinking a lot about peace. I prayed for my father passed away. Most of you know my dad on Tuesday. I was praying before that for him to have peace, for my mom to have peace. And I truly believe that he had peace with his life, and I know he has peace abundantly now. I have peace with everything that has been happening in our lives. Our family has peace because of not just who Dad was, but mostly who God is. Shalom. I truly believe that a lot of Christians, and certainly this whole lost, desperate world, is missing a lot of the peace that God wants to give to us, the shalom of God. This word, one scholar, E.R. Clendenin, said it refers to harmony, well-being, and prosperity, shalom. It's more than just like the lack of war or not having strife. It's more than the absence of hostility. It's more than a psychological state. The Hebrew word shalom is one of the most prominent theological concepts in the Old Testament, not a negative or passive concept, but involved wholeness and completeness. That the word would be used in ways that we would never use the word peace. They would say, like, the whole army went out, the shalom army. Wholeness, completeness. They would greet each other by saying, do you have peace? Do you have shalom? It describes something as uninjured, safe, complete, and peaceable. There's a New Testament word, eirene. William Barclay, in his commentary on Galatians 5:22, where it's talking about the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. He said, usually in the New Testament, eirene, peace, stands for the Hebrew shalom and means not just freedom from trouble, but everything that makes for a person's highest good. Here it means that tranquility of heart, which derives from the all-pervading consciousness that our times are in the hands of God. It gives you peace to know that our God is working out even the bad things, whatever happens, He's working all things for the good of those who love Him. I want to talk for a minute about four different circles of peace that we might think of that the Bible talks about. It talks about that we should have peace with everyone. Now, can you have peace with everyone? You probably know some people that you are just never going to have peace with, no matter what you say. And the Bible acknowledges that. But listen to what it says. In Romans 12 and verse 18, Paul says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. In Hebrews 12:14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. but something that's much more achievable, that's much more close to our hearts. We go about trying to walk in peace with everyone, but we certainly strive to see true peace among the brotherhood of God's people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, Paul says, "Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." Again, 1 Thessalonians 5:13, have peace with one another. Over and over again. Pursue, Romans 14:19, pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. But we could go one circle inside of that. The Bible talks a lot, actually, about inner peace. In fact, that might be what we think about when we first think of shalom. Think of peace. These two phrases that Paul uses that go together in Colossians 3:15 and Philippians 4:7. In Colossians 3:15, he talks about letting the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That word for rule, that's the word they would use for an umpire who's judging right and wrong. It's the peace of Christ is so present with us, we can tell when it's gone. Not that that becomes our standard beyond the Word of God, but we know when we step outside of the Word of God and our peace is gone, it becomes an umpire. Let the peace of Christ umpire in your hearts. And the peace of God, he says in Philippians 4:7, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. And that's the word for a sentinel who would stand guard walking in front of a post that they needed to guard. God's peace is standing like a soldier in front of your heart, lest anything come and disrupt the peace, the harmony, the wholeness, the completeness in us. Finally, the Bible, most importantly, talks about peace with God. Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I think everybody wants peace, but the world is looking for peace. The song says, look in all the wrong places. We could think about this circle, and if you get rid of peace with God, what do you have? No real peace of consequence. What you have is an illusion of peace if you want to talk yourself into it. There's nothing. There's no true peace, and the world is living in that place of no true peace. I think a lot of people want to talk about having peace in the world. You know, you hear songs, Christmas crooners, you hear beauty pageant contestants talking about, what do you wish for? Peace on earth. Peace on earth. That's actually from a Bible passage we're going to look at, but most people forget the last part of that, and we'll see that. Peace on earth is not coming without the one who brings peace, the Prince of Peace. It's not as if everyone in the world is going to just forget their selfishness and their greed and their lust and their and just say, oh yeah, I'm going to just give up myself and find peace with everyone without submitting to the Prince of Peace. There's a magazine called Personnel Journal, and they found that since the beginning of recorded history, the entire world has been at peace less than 8% of the time. So of 3,530 years of recorded history that they looked at, only 280 years saw peace. And in that time, more than 8,000 peace treaties were made and broken. It's the way of the world without Christ. A lot of people want inner peace without all the rest of that, without peace with God. You know, there's a lot of self-help gurus out there and books and false religions that are about telling you how to just feel better. And there's a lot of people that are listening to daily affirmations and telling themselves things, you know. There's nothing you need to fear. There's nothing you need to fear. You can trust in yourself. You can trust in yourself. There's no need for guilt. If you say it enough, I guess you can believe it. But what's it built on? You know, the Old Testament prophets talked about this quite a bit. They warned of people who would say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Ezekiel talks about it. He talks of these teachers who would come and mislead his people. They would say, it says in verse 3, that they would follow their own spirit. I think that's interesting because I think that's how a lot of people are trying to find peace today. By following their own spirit instead of listening, as a prophet should, to the Spirit of God, as a Christian should, to the Spirit of God and what He teaches. They would say, peace when there is no peace, and when the people build a wall, these prophets smear it with whitewash. And what's going to happen to the wall? It's a beautiful wall. It's smeared with good plaster and paint, and it's pretty. And when the wall falls, will it not be said to you, where's the coating with which you smeared it? You convince yourself you have peace, and you lie in your bed at night in peace. And what's really waiting for you is terror, judgment. Disharmony with God, a lack of peace with God, means no real peace, just an illusion if you can talk yourself into that. Most people can't even do that. Jeremiah talked of the same thing. He talked about people who had, they supposed themselves wise men in chapter 8, verse 9, and had rejected God's law. And it says, they have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They've healed the wound of my people lightly. There's different translations say this differently. I think New American Standard talks about treating the wound superficially. It's like you've got this mortal wound. You're dying of it, and somebody comes with Neosporin and a Band-Aid. It's not going to do anything. The only one who can heal our mortal wound is the great physician. Finding peace with God brings inner peace and peace with our brothers and peace as much as we can with everyone. And it all comes back to the Prince of Peace. Jesus is peace. The prophecies that announced him, Isaiah 9:6, you know this passage, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor. Who do you go to for counsel? The Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father, Jesus Himself, the Maker of all, Prince of Peace, the King who brings us true shalom. And that's, of course, the word that's used there. And so when Jesus came, what were shepherds told? A song is sung to them. As the praises came out to God, glory to God in the highest, up in heaven, God gets the glory. And down here on earth, what do we find? Peace on earth. And that's where those December songs come from. But look at the end of the book, of the verse. Peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased. Not just everyone laying down their arms and saying, okay, let's all hold hands. No, submission to Jesus brings peace to those who will trust in Him. Jesus said in His last discourse to His disciples, these words of peace, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not your peace, my peace. Not as the world gives do I give you, not let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. John 14:27. I have said these things, he says again in chapter 16, verse 33, that in me you may have peace. In me, where is peace? Where are all spiritual blessings, right? Ephesians 1:3. In Christ. In the world you will have tribulation. It's not going to be easy. But take heart. It's already done. I already overcame the world. You have peace in me. So I want to speak for just a couple minutes about some things we can do. But first, I want us to notice this peace that the world is missing. And I sure hope that if you're a Christian, you don't find yourself missing that peace. What the world is missing when they miss shalom, they're living in this state of desperation. You know, people will try to fill it with anything they can. Henry David Thoreau said, the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. You know, and you try to work or pleasure or whatever you can do to distract yourself. There's a scattered life, no wholeness. There's an unhealthiness. I don't mean physically, that's often a result, but I mean a soul unhealthiness. You know, Paul talked about teaching sound words. You know what that means? That means healthy words. And he talked about those false teachers who would bring unwholesome speech, unhealthy words. The Word of God, Jesus Christ, brings wholeness and health to our spirit. People are living distant from God, and people sense that even if they don't realize it. We are made to be in fellowship with our Creator. People are living turbulent lives, up and down and crazy. You know, whenever we go through trials, it's rough and we hang on, but it's different. People are afraid. And I'll tell you, people should be afraid. Now, Christians don't live these, you know, serene lives of like a monk on a mountain, you know, being all, you know, in a place of living separate from the difficulties of life. And we have our moments of trouble and frustration. But I hope that for most Christians, we've found a new normal. We found that there's something different whenever we follow Christ. And instead of desperate, we're satisfied. We're actually satisfied, content. We don't have the most toys. It doesn't matter. We're satisfied in Jesus. We're complete. We have what we need. We are whole in Him. Instead of unhealthy, we say, "It is well with my soul." Hebrews speaks of, instead of distance, us drawing near to God. And James says he draws near to us when we draw near to God. Instead of turbulent lives, our spirit, in the midst of all of that, has a stillness. Talk about that some more in a moment. Instead of afraid, we're secure. Secure in our future, secure in our present, secure in what God has done with our past. But let me tell you, the problem with the new normal, I really believe that this is an issue we all need to face, or many of us. I certainly fall into this over and over again. We forget. I forget what it was like to not have that new normal. I forget what it was like to be afraid of death. I forget what it was like to carry this weight of guilt. I forget what it was like to live this life separated from God. And it's not about convincing somebody that they're wrong and you're right. It's about changing someone's life for eternity. That is what we sometimes forget, is where we were and where we are and where they are and where they could be. So five things I want to talk about briefly that we can do. Two things that we can do to give shalom, and three ways that we can live shalom. So first, giving shalom. The first thing, it sounds obvious, but prepare yourself to speak. Get ready. Be ready in your mind. Be ready for that window to open up. What are you going to do? What are you going to say? I think this is what Paul was talking about. He's talking about the armor of God, and he says, as shoes for your feet, put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Readiness. That's why they're shoes, because we can move quick. Because in our mind, in our heart, we're ready to act. We know what we're going to say. We know we're prayerfully thinking about this coworker, and we're ready to speak. In Matthew 5:9, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Blessed are those who make peace with other people around them, make peace between people. But most importantly, blessed are those who make peace, reconciling people to God. What are they going to find? People are going to look at them and say, "You're ambassadors of God. You're in the likeness of Jesus. You're sons of God." People recognize a peacemaker when a peacemaker's at work. And second, pray that blessing that we were talking about. Something that it's easy to forget is, you and I are the only priests there are in this world. You know what that means? You know, 1 Peter chapter 2, I don't mean like the Roman Catholic priests. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, you are, as God's people, all Christians, are a holy priesthood. That means, amongst other things, that you and I are the ones, the only ones, who have access to God to intercede for all the people around us. And so what do we need to do? We need to go around praying for grace and peace, for God's favor and God's peace to be on people. And that's going to mean that they're going to need to repent and they're going to need to come to God. And then, you know, we want all grace and all peace in every way. Abundance in this life, certainly. But more importantly, abundance in the life to come to people. And that's our job. That's our vocation as God's priests. This is what Aaron and his sons were told to tell the people, to bless the people. It's interesting, blessings are kind of bidirectional statements. There's this horizontal element. I'm speaking to you, the Lord bless you, but I'm really also directing it to God. It's a prayer. There's this horizontal and vertical, look at how this goes. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And in that way, they're going to put the name of God on the people of Israel, and I'll bless them. Again, we mentioned earlier this blessing, this way that the early Christians greeted one another. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. 2 Peter 1:2. Well, what can we do to live shalom? To live in peace? This sounds obvious. It sounds basic. But Paul says, practice what you've learned, and the God of peace will be with you. Think about this. You find a time in your life when you're not living in peace. There's not peace in your life. Not peace with your spouse. There's not peace in your heart. Ask yourself, what do I know that I should be doing that I'm not doing? The thing is, we're taught by God through His Word. We come together all the time. We read our Bibles alone at home. We meditate on these things. And the reason that we do all this study is not just to know things, but so that in that moment when we don't have peace, we can remember what we should do and do it. For me, I find that most of the time it's not something I don't know that I should be doing. It's something I already know I should be doing. If I think about it, if I search myself, you may be sitting there and you've never repented of your sins and been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And you know you need to do that. Practice what you've learned. You know that you need to forgive your brother, to be patient with the weak, to resist the devil, to submit to God, to assemble with the saints, to pray without ceasing. Do it. Practice what you've learned. Paul says, and the God of peace will be with you. Secondly, right in that same passage, he says, make your requests. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There are these times when we just have stress and anxiety and turbulence and trouble. And the Bible answer to that, we need to do something with that. Yeah, God knows what you need. But here's what God says to do. Make your request. Actually say it. We say this in our family. Sometimes somebody will be hem-hawing around. Well, it'd be really great if you would, if somebody maybe would do those dishes tonight. I'm not really feeling it. And Adrian might say to me, is there something you'd like to request? And God kind of is waiting there for us. Is there something you'd like to request? Say it. Talk to Him. And you know what that requires? Is it requires us to think about what we're anxious about. And then to express it to Him. And things change when we do that. The world changes when we do that. You may even find your request changes when you do that. What you actually want, you realize, okay, well, that's what I was anxious about. But what I really want, Lord, is this. Talk to God with thanksgiving, with supplication. And that's the beginning of that passage we talked about earlier, where the peace which passes all understanding guards our hearts and our minds. And lastly, a powerful passage, Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11. Stop and know. Be still, he says, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. We hear that, be still. We sing a song like that. And it sounds very serene, like a call to just peaceful hush. There's actually a way that the Hebrew could have said it that way, but this word is actually, it's actually more abrupt. It's like a parent might say to his kids, be still. Stop it. Some translations say, cease your striving. Stop trying. Stop it. Be quiet. Surrender is another way of saying this. All the nations are raging. This isn't just a psalm to the Israel. This is to all the nations. Everybody seems to think that they're in control and they're all raging. And what everyone needs to do is just be still for a minute and know something. And here's what they need to know. They need to know that God is God. God is God. Isn't that such a simple idea? And yet, man, there's some pieces of biblical wisdom you just put in your pocket and you take with you and you just know. This one is going to get me through so many things. Before I get up and speak, I try to be still and know that God is God. Whenever I'm going through something, I try to be still and know that God is God. Quit trying so hard. Quit thinking that you can fix everything and know Yahweh, that God that you know all about, you know who He is. The God that created everything is in control of the world. He's able to reign in the good and the bad. The God who loves you, who knows you inside out, is still in control. He's still on His throne. Whatever the situation is in Washington and in Moscow and in the Middle East, whatever the situation is in my bank account, whatever the situation is in my family, God is God, and that changes everything. We sang a song, or we're about to sing a song, rather, that says, surrender to this Savior, and He will save you now. Surrender. It's like give up the war. And here's what's going to happen when you give up that fight. You resist the devil, and you surrender to God, and His will rules over you, and there is peace in that. Another word for surrender to God is repent. Change your mind to serve God. And whenever you come out of the waters of baptism, having confessed Jesus and repented of your sins, you are a person in peace with God. That's the invitation we offer now. Please come while we stand and sing.